Well, we've met with the Lord this morning.
Yes.
I've sensed His presence in a special way. And you know, the songs you selected are just spot on with what the message that God's laid on my heart. So I appreciate that confirmation from the Lord. You know, when you're praying about coming to a place and preaching one time, it's like, it's not that you don't have anything to say. It's like you got so much you want to share. It's like, God, where do I start? You know, but I'm a nobody that's trying to tell everybody about somebody.
Amen.
Amen. As one friend of mine said, God can use any old bush. And so I hope He'll shine through me today. But we are so thrilled to be here at Victory and to be with Ken and Becky. They've had, as he said, we've been longtime friends, but we've really, it's amazing. We're right here in this little small town and really haven't run into each other more than we have. And shame on me for that. But anyway, we all get caught up in our little circle, I guess. But God is widening that circle, and I'm so grateful that that He brought our paths back together again. And because, as Ken said, we have had a similar journey in our spiritual journey with the Lord. So if you have your Bible today, and I hope you do, I want you to turn it to the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. Isaiah, the 6th chapter. Isaiah chapter 6. I love to hear the turning of pages. I realize today a lot of people use their devices to read Scripture, and that's good. But, you know, there's nothing like the old-fashioned turning of those pages. In fact, my wife chastises me occasionally because if I'm out somewhere, I'll just reach in and grab my phone, which I have my Bible app on there, and I'll just spend what I need and read it. You know, just put that thing away and get your Bible out. But anyway, so I do like to hear the pages turn. You know what? Thank you. I won't be like the, you know, the Baptist preacher used to go over and preach the Methodist revival once a year, and the Methodists would go over and do likewise. You've heard this story possibly. But anyway, the it was a turn for the Baptist preacher to go over and preach the Methodist revival. So he went over and he preached. And like, you know, I'm an old Baptist. So, you know, we get a little excited when we preach. And he got into it. Boy, he was perspiring. And he got thirsty. And he reached in, grabbed the water and slugged it down and kept preaching. And we got to the end of the service. And the Methodist preacher got up and he said, well, he said, we were going to have baptismal service tonight. But he said the preacher drank the baptistry dry. But you don't sprinkle here, amen. So, but thank you. I hope this message will be like some cold water in a dry and thirsty world. I guess my subject today, I'm not guessing, I'm telling you, my subject today is God. How can you get any better than that, right? Huh? I've been doing a series of messages on the attributes of God. What is God like? And I'm telling you, I've just been blown away. I mean, it has rocked me to the core. And I pray today that we'll have a vision of God's greatness that will absolutely transform us and rock our world like it did in Isaiah's day. To give you just a little background on this, and I don't have the time today, but take the time and go home and read the 5th chapter of Isaiah. Because it describes the times in which Isaiah was called to be a prophet of God. And it was a time that's really quite similar to our day today. It was a time of great crisis. The nation of Israel, as you know, they were constantly backsliding, as we call it. They were constantly messing up. Constantly, God would bless them and they'd have revival and restoration. Then they would go into apostasy and idolatry and God would chastise them and then they would repent and it was that vicious cycle. But in this context, in the 5th chapter, God speaks about His vineyard, which was Israel. And he's writing a love song, as it were, to Israel. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 5, let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard and on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it. He hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes. But it yielded wild grapes. God was looking for some good fruit from Israel. And all he got was sour grapes. All he got was bitter fruit. You know, God's looking for fruit in our life, isn't he? He's looking for the sweet fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith, temperance, self-control. The fruit of the Spirit. Jesus said he wants us to be fruitful, and often he has to prune us, doesn't he? You prune the fruit trees so that they'll bear more fruit. And so Israel was producing sour fruit. Just to briefly hit the highlights, to tell you that the type of crisis that Isaiah found himself in, he describes the problems in chapter 5 with six woes. Now, when God says woe, you better listen up, all right? And there were six woes that he talked about, and there was the woe of materialism in verse 8, and I'm just going to give you the highlight of this, because you can relate to the times they were in and the times that we are in. Are we not in a day of materialism? Yes. Has materialism not become the God of America? Yes. It was a time of drunken pleasure seeking. Sound familiar? Verse 12. It was a time of defiant sinfulness. You know, there was a day when people were in the closet about things, but oh no, they're out in the streets now marching and parading, aren't they? There's this sinful defiance today that we see in our society, verses 18 and 19. Then there was moral perversion in verse 20. Then there was arrogant deceit in verse 21. And then there was corrupt leadership in verse 22. So you can see all of these six things that described Isaiah's time similar to the days that we're in today, right? I mean, you're talking about a lack of moral leadership in this country, right? Our president talks about draining the swamp. I'll tell you, it's worse than a swamp. It's a sewer. I don't know what you think about him, but I'm not, you know, it doesn't matter what you think about him. It's what God thinks about him that counts, right? Amen? And I'm going to tell you something about an old king in here in a minute that wasn't too good a fellow either, but God had his hand on him, amen? So all these things were happening, and Isaiah was confronted with this, and the burden was heavy on his heart. And maybe, I don't know this, but maybe Isaiah had to question and wonder, where's God? Where's God in all of this? Is God silent? Does God not speak today? What's going on, Lord? The world seems to be spinning out of control. What is going on? And then on top of that, as we get into chapter 6, let's read on chapter 6, verse number 1. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died. Let's stop right there. Uzziah had reigned for 52 years. He had been a good ruler. But you know, some people can't stand prosperity, can they? Because prosperity and blessing actually ruined this man, and he became proud and arrogant. And God smote him with leprosy, and he died after 52 years. He was a well-liked king, a well-loved king. But it says that he died. And in this tragic event, it's Isaiah says, I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but in most of our lives, it seems that it almost takes a crisis of some kind for God to get our attention. We're so caught up with everything. But Uzziah died, and in that crisis period, thank God, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him stood the seraphim, each having six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. What a vision. What a vision Isaiah had. And it says the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. Isaiah had such a vision of the holiness of God that it wrecked his world in a good way. Can I ask you a question this morning? Have you ever, some may never have, had your world wrecked by God, by a vision of the Lord? You see, when people in the Bible saw the Lord, they were changed. Something supernatural happened. You cannot meet the God of glory. You cannot meet this holy God and remain the same. And Isaiah is seeing God in all of his holiness, and it literally takes him to the mat. Knocks the wind out of him, if you will. And he cries out, "Woe is me, for I am undone. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Oh, it's my prayer today that God, through his Holy Spirit and through his word, will help us to see the Lord high and lifted up, maybe as we've never seen him before, or renewing in our minds what we already know, to the point where we'll cry out as Isaiah did when the angel came and took the burning coal and touched his mouth, because he had said, I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And he touched his lips with the coal, and it says, "Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then he hears the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And then I said, "Here am I, send me." Oh, listen today. That prayer you prayed, Jim, oh, that touched my heart. Oh, let us see the Lord in such a way that it will drive us with a fresh passion and intensity to take this news of this great and wonderful and glorious God, this good, good Father. Oh, the songs this morning. Oh, my goodness. And his goodness chasing after us. Whew. God's got two precious dogs. Surely, their name is Goodness and Mercy, right? And they follow us all the days of our life. I just feel like that, you know, that Goodness and Mercy has just dogged my feet all my life. Some of you, well, all of you sitting here this morning should feel that way, but I know some of you personally in here this morning, and you really know that Goodness and Mercy has followed you all your life. But oh, such a vision we need. God help us today. God help us. He was taken by such a vision. He was gripped with the greatness of God. People speak of the Lord today in terms that are so irreverent. We need to see God, who he really is, in the Scriptures. I'm telling you, if we ever see him in all of his glory, we will never be the same. You see, you can't put God in this little box. Now, he's in a box, and it's called the Bible. But other than that box, that's the only box you can put him in. But boy, when you open this box up, it swallows up the universe, doesn't it? Huh? Yeah, God's bigger than you ever think he is. And he's nearer than you know that he is. Gripped by his holiness. Oh, he's the one who was and is to come. The eternal, holy, sovereign God, Lord of all. Chuck Colson of Watergate fame, many of you will remember his testimony. He was Nixon's hatchet man and was sent to prison for the Watergate fiasco. And anyway, when he heard the door, the iron bars clang behind him in prison, he gave his life to Jesus Christ. He was a tough Marine, a lawyer. He was a tough man. But he found out he wasn't too tough. He needed God in his life. And he got saved in that jail. But later on, he said he listened to a series of messages by R.C. Sproul on the holiness of God. And he said, when I got to the sixth message in that series, he said, I saw God in a fresh way. I saw God in such glorious majesty that I fell on my face before God. And he said, ever since that day in my life, it was a change. And he said, I had a taste for the majesty of God. Now the Bible says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness. I want to ask you this morning, you got any appetite for God? I mean, how much appetite have you got? Most people like that old Brill Cream religion, just a little dab will do you. Just a little bit of God, not a whole lot, just a little bit. Give me a little pinch of God, give me a little, you know, just a little bit. Oh no, I want to drink deep from the wells of salvation. I mean, don't you want to run after him? He's running after you. The Bible says if we seek him with all of our heart, we'll find him. God doesn't reward the casual seeker. He rewards those who diligently seek him. Dig deep in this book, folks. There's treasure hidden here. There's treasure in this book. Ken mentioned this morning, please read through your Bible. Get to know the God of this Bible. You'll only know him as well as you know this book. I can tell you that right now. Devour it. Isaiah saw the Lord. And in this vision that God gave to Isaiah, I'm going to point out seven things, and I'll do it as quickly as God will let me, but he pointed out seven things about God in this glimpse that he got, in this vision that he got. First of all, I want to just say this, and this is very obvious, but God is alive. Amen. Yeah, he's alive. He says that in the year that King Uzziah died, what happened? I saw the Lord. I'm glad that no matter what happens on this earth, God's still alive and he's still seated on his throne. He is the living God. He was the living God in 1966 when Time magazine came out with the front page and said, God is dead. Guess what? He was alive. He said, I was dead, but I'm alive and I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and hell. He's alive this morning. I mean, if he died, they didn't notify me and I'm next of kin. Amen. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Now, your mother-in-law couldn't move in with you and you not know she was there, right? Well, how in the world can the God of glory in the person of the Holy Spirit live in you and you not know it? He's alive. I felt him alive this morning. I sensed his presence. I sensed his touch. I want more of that. Sweet worship in here this morning. He's the living God. Listen, he'll be living trillions of years from now. There's not a head of state right now that's sitting on his throne somewhere in this world who'll still be there 50 years from now. But I got news for you. A trillion years from now, God will still be sitting on his throne, high and lifted up. Well, you already knew that, didn't you? Secondly, what did he see with this vision of God? He saw that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. What do I mean by that? God is authoritative. Look, it says that he saw him sitting on his throne. Now, I done told you the background and the time and period in which Isaiah was writing this. Israel was a mess. The nations were a mess. Corruption everywhere. But it doesn't say that God was struggling on his throne. Huh? No, he is sitting on his throne. Not stressing. Why? Because he's the sovereign God of the universe. R.C. Sproul said there's not one maverick molecule in the universe. I like that. There's not one maverick molecule in the universe that's doing what it wants to do without Almighty God overseeing it and either doing it or allowing it, but he's in control. Aren't you glad he's God and you're not? I'd be a grease spot in hell if I was God. I can tell you, I'd put me there already a long time ago, right? But he's the sovereign God. Listen, heaven's not coming apart when the earth is. God's not at his wit's end. He is the sovereign God of the universe. He's in control. I like to say it this way. When hell's doing its worst, heaven's doing its best. Where sin abounds, what? Grace does much more abound. Don't you give the devil the upper hand. I'll tell you right now, God's in control of this world. This is my Father's world. Now, I know the Bible says that Satan is the little g of this world. He's the little god, little g. But I got news for you. God's got him on a chain. And he only lets him go so far. And he said, he jerked a slack out of him, right? Why? God is sovereign. God's in control. I don't know about you, but I'm glad he's sitting on his throne today. Amen? He has the right to rule. Psalm 115:3 says that our God is in the heavens and he does all that pleases him. Why? Because he's God. He's a sovereign God. He is ruler over all. Somebody says that he is the Supreme Court, he is the legislature, and he is the chief executive. And after him, there is no appeal. He's the Alpha and Omega and everything in between. He's a sovereign God. He rules. God rules. He's not nervous. He's not upset. He's in control. Let's put the steering wheel back in his hands. Well, it's always been in his hands, amen. But in our thinking, sometimes it's not. But God always knows what's best, and he always does what's best because he's a sovereign God. Let me show you how sovereign he is. Hold your place there in Isaiah 6 and look over at Isaiah 45 for just a second. Isaiah 45. How sovereign is God? I'll tell you how sovereign God is. God raises up one king and he puts down another. The Bible says that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord and he turns it whithersoever he wills. Now, I don't know about you, but there have been some presidents in the past I hadn't cared all that much for, but I got news for you. And you may not care for the one we've got in the White House now. I don't know what your thinking is, but I'll tell you this. God raises up one king, puts down another king. God's sitting on his throne. He's controlling. Watch this now. Isaiah 45. Thus says the Lord to his anointed. His anointed. Pretty good, right? His anointed. Who is his anointed? To Cyrus. Do you know who Cyrus was? Probably not. Some of you may. He was a wicked Persian king. He was a pagan. He didn't know God from a lizard. But God called him anointed. Now watch. It says, whose right hand I have grasped to subdue nations under him and to loose the belts of kings, to open doors before him that gates may not be closed. I will go before you and level the exalted places. I will break in pieces the doors of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hoards in secret places, that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who call you by your name. Cyrus, this wicked pagan Persian king, but God put his hand on him. At the time of Isaiah's writing, you'll know that the Babylonian Empire had swallowed up all the countries around it, had come into Jerusalem and had leveled it, had taken captives the most choice men of Israel and took them into Babylonian captivity. But God. In 539 BC, this Persian king Cyrus marched on Babylon, defeated it, released the Israelites, and returned them to Israel. And if it hadn't happened, there would be no Israel today. But God used a wicked Persian king as an instrument in his hand. Now Cyrus, you know, at first he may not have acknowledged that. In fact, I like the expression. Let me go back over there to it. In chapter 45, did you notice that it says in verse 1 there, it says, whose right hand I have grasped. So Cyrus was sort of like a little boy in the hand of God. God had him by the hands. Come on over here, son. Come this way. Now, I want to go that way. You know how your little boy wants to dart out in the street, you know, with the little tots, you know? No, you're coming this way. God is a sovereign ruler of the universe. And he makes no mistakes. Human history is just his story of how he works in the hearts of men. I wished I had more time on this, but I'm gonna move along. But listen, you say, well, what does that do? If God's the ruler of the universe, if God is the sovereign over all, you know, that's a perplexing thought and it's a powerful thought. The perplexing part of it is this. If God is all loving that we've sung about this morning and the Bible teaches us that he is, then why does he allow human suffering? Isn't that the question that the agnostic asked you today? If God is so loving, God is so powerful, God is so wise, why does he allow suffering in the world? I wished I had time to go into the answer. I'll just give you a tidbit, all right? God does more than fail to stop suffering. He quite often causes it. I know that may have kicked over the sacred cow of your theology for a second, but hold on a minute. Don't turn me off yet, all right? God has given us freedom of choice, right? Whether it be right or whether it be wrong. But our choices often come from our sinfulness. Well, when we sang about the faithfulness of God this morning, I had tears run down my cheeks because I thought, God, how faithful you've been to me. Boy, there have been many times when I've been unfaithful. Oh, my God, I'm ashamed. But I can stand and tell you now, he's never been unfaithful to me. Never, and never will he. But he's given us the freedom of choice, and often our choices bring pain and consequences. God didn't want a bunch of puppets. Joshua said this. He said, choose you this day whom you'll serve. Choose you. God gives you a choice. We all have a choice. But on the other hand, on the other side of the head, Ephesians 1:11 says this. God determines all things according to the counsel of his will. So how in the world can you explain that? They're both right. And if you try to explain it and understand it, you lose your mind. The sovereignty of God and the free will of man. Theologians have fought about it for 2,000 years, and they're still squabbling over it, right? But I'll illustrate it like this. Imagine that you're taking a cruise ship to England. Well, maybe we find a better place to cruise, right? Let's go to the islands. But anyway, we're on a cruise liner, right? And on that cruise liner, you are playing ping pong, and you're in the swimming pool, and you're all over the decks of the cruise ship, and you're doing your thing, right? You're doing whatever you want to do. You paid for it. You got your ticket and you're on there and you're doing what you want to do. But I got news for you. No matter what you're going to do, that cruise liner is going to England or it's going to the Caribbean, wherever you're headed. All right. You've got a right to be on that ship and enjoy the things that are on the ship. But the ship is going to sail to its destination. And that's the only thing I can tell you about God, that we make our moves, but God's purposes are not affected by our moves. So God is in control. Now, you must understand this. God's love is wonderful and sweet, but it's not always a pampering love. No, it's not always a pampering love. Sometimes it's a perfecting love. The Bible says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Oh, I tell you, but you know what? Oftentimes you're raising children, you know, you tell them this hurts me more than it does you. They don't believe that, by the way. But it does, and it grieves you to have to spank them. Of course, nowadays, you know, you can't. If you do that, they'd probably arrest you. But anyway, that's a whole other story. But you listen, if you don't discipline them, then you don't really love them. You know, these modern-day ideas, you know, don't dare spank little Johnny. Oh, no, you might warp his personality. Well, the Bible says that you spare the rod and you spoil the child. So God's love is not just a pampering love. It's often a perfecting love. And so sometimes this is why things don't always go our way and we have hardships. Look, are you at Isaiah? You're still in Isaiah? Go back over there to 45 just a second. And let me show you something here. You can tell I've been in Isaiah for a couple of weeks. And I'm going to tell you what, Isaiah is the Gospel of John of the Old Testament. And if you hadn't been in it lately, get in it. Dive in it, especially chapters 40 to the end of the book. Just dive in it and saturate yourself with it, because I'm telling you, whoo, it'll rock your world. But listen, God often uses hardships to transform our character. Look at verse 8 of chapter 45. It says, shower, O heavens, from above, and let the clouds rain down righteousness. Let the earth open, that salvation and righteousness may bear fruit. Let the earth cause them both to sprout. I, the Lord, have created it. God, in other words, God creates the rains. Pause. I read in Psalm 145, 146, where God sends he sends the snow and the mist and the rain and the stormy wind to fulfill his word. Don't you talk about Mother Nature. Mother Nature ain't no such thing. It's Father God that controls the weather. Come on. All right. Now he says, woe to him who strives with him who formed him, a pot among the earthen pots. Does the clay say to him who formed it, what are you making? Or your work has no handles. Woe to him who says to a father, what are you begetting? And to a woman, with what are you in labor? Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and the one who formed him, ask me of things to come. Will you command me concerning my children and the work of my hands? In other words, God is saying, look, the clay doesn't say to the potter, what do you think you're doing? You know, when the clay pot gets marred and the potter, you know, he may crush it down and start all over again. But it's not to us to question the hand of the potter. You may have been a hardship in your life. It may be a hardship at your work. You may have a boss or a fellow worker who's difficult and it makes it hard for you, and you wonder, God, why do you have me here? Maybe it's a struggle in a marriage relationship. Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's a profound loss that time will not completely heal. And some have had an empty chair this Christmas season. And it's a difficult time. And you wonder, where in the world is God in all of this? Why, God? Why? Why? These things can either make you a better person or they can make you a bitter person. It depends on how you respond and how you look at it. Oh, would you learn to trust the sovereign God? The song says, when you can't trace his hand, you can know his heart. And we can't always feel God or see God, but I'm telling you, God is the sovereign God of this universe. Corrie ten Boom, some of you may remember the story of Corrie ten Boom in the book of the movie The Hiding Place. It's our privilege to hear her in person when we were in California back in the late 70s. What a godly woman. But she and her sister Betsy were in the concentration camps during Hitler's regime, and they were at a place called Ravensbrück concentration camp. And Betsy, all of their family had been killed. Every relative they had been killed. It was only Corrie and Betsy were left. And Betsy was in poor health and was dying. But Betsy spoke to Corrie about the sovereignty of God. And she said, I don't know why God allows suffering. All I know is across the blueprint of our lives, God wrote the word Ravensbrück. And she said this to Corrie in her dying words. Tell them, Corrie, that there's no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. Boy, I love that. There's no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. God is sovereign. 3, God is omnipotent. He is omnipotent. That's a 14-cylinder word, just simply means God's got all power. Amen. He's got all knowledge. He's got all power. He's a powerful God. He saw his throne, what? High and lifted up. That signifies a superior power. There's no opposing authority that can nullify the power of God. He said in Isaiah 46:10, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. Man, I'm telling you, I can't do what I want to do this morning because I know sometimes these seats might get a little uncomfortable, but I tell you what, I could... brand new chairs. Amen! I thought they felt a little firm. We need to soften them up a little bit. All right, they're brand new. Okay, that's right. They need more wear and tear. So, amen. But I'm telling you, there's so much in God's Word. Isaiah 40. Flip a page or two over there. You want to get blown away? You want to get knocked to the mat by the greatness of God? God is all powerful. Isaiah 40. I like what the last phrase of verse 9 says. It says, behold your God. Have you seen him lately? Behold him. You know how you behold him? You behold him in the mirror. Not the mirror at your house looking at yourself in the mirror, but the mirror of God's word. You look in here and see his splendor, majesty, beauty, awesomeness. It says, behold your God. Behold, the Lord comes with might and his arm rules for him. Oh, we read much in the Bible about the right arm of God, the right hand of God, the right arm of God. It's the arm of power. The arm of power. God is omnipotent, all powerful. But watch this. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. What does that mean, his recompense? That means, brother, that right hand is a hand of judgment. That right hand says, do right. That right hand says, if you don't live righteous and holy, you'll be judged. But wait a minute. God's got two arms. Look at verse 11. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. Hallelujah. He is not only a God who's a God who has powerful arm, but he's a God who has a tender arm when you need to be snuggled up and cared for. Which God do you know? Some people only know the God that has that right arm of power. And all they want to preach is hell, fire, and damnation, although ain't many people preaching that today. We need a little more of it. Amen, Ken? But we also need to know that he has that tender arm. That tender arm. What a description of God. Powerful and yet tender. The Almighty God. Now look what he does. I love, and again, I wish I had more time with this, but just listen. Verse 12 says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Ooh, don't you like that? Take your hand and just make a little palm out of it. Make a little basin out of your hand, would you? Just look at it a second. Okay? God measures the waters in the hollow. That's that little, you know, little reservoir right there in the palm of your hand. God measures the waters in the cup of his hand, if you will. Now, you know what that means? Now, I don't know. This is a statistic I got. Somebody can look it up and correct me afterwards, I guess. But they say that there's 912,500 cubic miles of water on planet Earth. That's a whole lot. That's more than fill up your bathtub, right? 912,000 cubic miles of water, and the awesome God of the universe holds it in the palm of his hand. There they were. I used to sing a song when I was a kid. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole wide world in his hands. He's got the... Yeah, he does. He's an awesome God. And then it says he marked off the heavens by the span of his hand. From thumb tip to pinky tip. God measured or marked off the heavens. You know, when I was a kid in high school, I played basketball. And I always, you know, I don't have a big hand, obviously. And I'm vertically challenged. If my legs were normal length, I'd probably be about 6'1". But I, you know, somehow or another, these legs are cut off. But anyway, I tried to palm a basketball. I couldn't do it, Jim. But I tell you what, we had stuff called stick'em. And I put a little of that stick'em on my hand, boy, and I'd palm that basketball. Boy, I walk around like Shaq, Shaquille O'Neal, palming that basketball. But wait a minute. God, by the span of his hand, can hold the whole world in his hand. God palms the world. Spins it on its axis. Upholds it by the word of his power. Think about that. If this earth just went just slight off axis, chaos would happen. God holds it in the span. I'm talking about our God this morning. Amen. Are you with me? Yes. I want you to get a vision of how great this God is. Is there anything too hard for the Lord, the Bible says? Absolutely nothing. Jesus said, nothing is impossible to you if you believe. One time years ago when I was pastoring in Richmond, we had Chuck Milhoff come preach for us. And he preached that famous sermon, Giving Living, over here at Thomas Road. But anyway, he came preach for us. He preached out of the verses that talks about, you know, whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it. He said, how many of y'all believe this? And of course, all of us Baptists said, amen, brother. We believe the book from cover to cover. We believe the cover when it says Holy Bible. He said, you believe that? Yes, amen. Then won't you get your parking lot paved? How big is your God? We preach a 5-cent God and a 10-cent gospel. Hey, he's El Shaddai, the God of plenty. He's not El Cheapo, he's El Shaddai. Come on, he can pay your bills. Trust God, believe him to send it in supernaturally. He holds the world in the palm of his hand. Amen. He created this universe. Look at verse 22 in that chapter 40. Look at this. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth. Now, you know, if scientists had read their Bible, they'd know the earth wasn't flat. They didn't discover that. Columbus discovered that, right? That the earth was round. Well, if they'd read the Bible, they'd understand that. It says he who sits above the what? The circle of the earth. The earth is round. The Bible knew that all along, didn't it? And its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. God stretches out the heavens. Now, I'm not a scientist, and I'm not related to any scientist that I know of. But I just know that this universe is immense. I don't know who marked it off, but somebody said there's 93 million miles to the sun. Is that right? 93 million miles. Now, you're a teacher, Becky, so correct me now. 93 million miles to the sun. Is that right? Okay. That's a long way. Okay, you can get on a rocket ship. I don't know how long it'll take you to get there, but it'll be a while. But that's 93 million miles. Now, that's just our galaxy. I'm told that there are millions of galaxies. Do you see how immense God is? Do you see how transcendent God is? How far above and beyond everything that we can even imagine? I mean, my brain now is just going tilt. I mean, you know. God would blow your mind. Hey, you want to get high on dope? No. Get high on the Most High God. Man, I'm telling you, He's so high. He's so far above us. Oh, if we just hang out with Him. And He wants us to. He wants us to. Now you think about the, I heard a little boy on the bus the other day. I'm driving a school bus now. That's my new job. Anyway, a little boy on the bus, I heard him in the back, said, if you could spend time with anybody you wanted to, who would you want to spend time with? Now these are little middle schoolers, all right? Now you can understand an elementary saying this. It's a middle school kid. He said, Kermit the Frog. Kermit the Frog. Oh well. I don't know. But I don't know. You know, if you could spend 30 minutes with anybody you wanted to in your life, I don't know, maybe it'd be some great musician, some great singer. Maybe it'd be a great athlete. Maybe a great leader in life. I don't know. Who would you really? But really? If God said, I'll give you 30 minutes of my time. Just to be welcomed by this God. And yet, He doesn't want to spend 30 minutes with us. He wants to spend eternity with us. And I like what Ken said earlier. Yeah, I ain't waiting to get to heaven, folk. I got heaven now. Amen. Now, we're going to have it in the end. It's going to be even greater. But I think we got heaven to go to heaven in. We got a little glory to go to glory in. We got joy to go to joy in. What an awesome God. He measures the span of the universe. He's bigger than you can imagine. And He's nearer than you think. He's so transcendent we can't reach Him. The Bible says He dwells in unapproachable light, and yet, God is also imminent. He's right at hand. He's as close as your breath this morning. Isn't that wonderful about God? He's as close as our breath. Oh, Israel, 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 listen, even in trials, God is still awesome. Look at verse 27 in that chapter. He says, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Are you kidding me? You think your rights are disregarded by God? You think your way is hidden from the Lord? Just because you got trouble? Just because you got heartache? Just because you got disappointment? You might feel like God has left you. He's forgotten you. You may feel like He's a million miles away today. You may have lost a sense of His presence, a sense of His greatness. Israel had, obviously. You know, when God described Himself to Israel, it demanded all. And yet all they did was yawn. Some of us kind of have that attitude, you know. Preacher, if I don't have anything else to do, I'll be at church Sunday. Huh? Come on. Come on now. Well, I'll tell you what now, I'll take my jacket off. Second half's getting ready to start. Don't get me started now. I'm going to go from teaching to preaching now. I'm going to go to meddling. All right? Vance Abner said the clock struck 12 and the church gave up. It's dead. It's close. We better hurry. Y'all are not dead. This is the most alive crowd I've preached to in a long time. Amen. Can I come back next Sunday? All right. Stop it, Ken. Oh, my goodness. Yeah. Oh, listen. There's a song that says, I stand in awe of you. Holy God to whom all praise is due. I stand in awe of you. I want you to get a sense of awe of God. When you talk about God, let it do something down in your soul. Don't talk about God like you're talking about some biological experiment or something. I mean, how in the world? Somebody said, how can you bore people with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because you've got dead men preaching dead words to dead people. But oh, when you've got somebody like Isaiah, who's got a fire in his bones, like Jeremiah, like you ought to have this morning, a fire in your bones that when you go to work tomorrow, you got a story to tell. You go back to school, you've got a story to tell about this great God who loved us so much that He decided to come down and be one of us so we could rub shoulders and touch the flesh of God and know what He's like. Oh, his lavish splendor. Well, God is resplendent. I thought that was a fancy word. I wanted to show you I'm educated this morning. God is resplendent. You know what resplendent means? Look it up in the dictionary like I did. It means beautiful and bright. Beautiful and bright. God is resplendent. He is beautiful and bright. The train of his temple, Isaiah said back to chapter 6, the train of his temple, his train filled the temple. You remember when, well, us older folk remember when Queen Elizabeth got married or when Diana got married, you know, and over there in Westminster Abbey and that wedding dress, that veil, that train of her wedding dress. Have you ever seen anything like that in your life? That thing was as long as the aisle of that church. Their train filled the temple. It speaks of honor. It speaks of majesty, of beauty and splendor. God's train filled the temple. Oh yeah, God's splendor and beauty is shown in a thousand ways, isn't it? You ever watch those little birds? You know, God's creation cries out his glory, don't they? God wakes creation every morning with the songbirds singing praises to our God. I just read it in Psalm 146 this morning. Every creature on earth, even the ants, praise God. Even the gnats, and I don't know what in the world is their purpose, but the gnats praise God. Everything will praise him. And Jesus said, if you won't praise me, the rocks will cry out. So what's wrong with you? Are you dumber than a rock? If you're not, then put up them little lightning rods every day and praise him for his goodness. The Bible says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. He is resplendent in beauty. David said in Psalm 27, he said, that I may behold the beauty of the Lord in his temple. You know, listen, I know the church is the people, but we do gather. I believe in a universal church, but I also believe in local churches, just like this one. And I believe that if you're a Christian, you ought to be in a local church where a man of God gives himself to the study of God's word and prayer during the week. And when he stands in the pulpit of God, it's not what he's got to say. It's what God has said to him that you need to hear. Number five. I'm just on five and I've got seven. God is revered. He is to be revered. Hey, the seraphim. Now, these were created angelic beings. They weren't little chubby fat babies with wings. I don't know. That must be Catholic. I don't know what that is. Who come up with that drawing? But that ain't what these angels were. Seraphim, created angelic beings, awesome in power. But what do they do? The Bible says with two wings they cover their eyes. Even they cannot look on the full glory of God in all of his majesty and splendor. Moses, when God appeared, when he wanted to see the glory of God, remember, God said, no, but I'll tell you what I will do. I'm going to put you way back in the back part of that cave, and I'm going to put my hand over it, and I'm going to quickly move by, and you'll get a glimpse of my hinder parts. And he did. And the glory of God was so bright, remember, that when Moses came off the mountain, the people fell back with the brightness of the light, and Moses had to put a veil over him because the light was so bright on him. God dwells in unapproachable light. Listen, he is to be revered. These angels covered their eyes, they covered their feet, and with wings they flew, and they cried out an antiphonal song. You know what antiphonal means? That means that over here on one side of the church, we say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And then over here from this side of the church, you cry back and say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. That's what an antiphonal praise is. And back and forth, they're crying out, holy, holy, holy. You know, that's the only thing in the Bible that describes God three times. It's not God is love, love, love. It's not God is faithful, faithful, faithful. It is God is holy, holy, holy. He's to be revered. He's to be revered. You know, when I think of these angels, I think of something like this. I think about them blue angels. You remember when we had them here in Lynchburg? Boy, I stand over on Liberty Mountain, them boys come over top of me. I'm telling you what, I mean, the hair stood up on my arms. Well, can you imagine this scene would be like those blue angels flying down over the presidential entourage. And those seraphim fly down over the throne of God, crying, holy, holy, holy. Don't you ever let me hear you refer to him as the man upstairs. You better not disrespect my God like that. He ain't the man upstairs. He's God on the throne. And you and I need to revere him and respect him. Number six, God's holy. And I just said that, and I won't even spend more time on it, but I'd like to. He's holy, holy, holy. Number seven, God is glorious. It says that his glory, the whole earth is full of his glory. God is glorious. The glory of God is the manifestation of his holiness. God's holiness is the incomparable perfection of his divine nature. Listen, his glory is the display of that holiness. God is glorious means that God's holiness has gone public. God shows up. You ever had God show up? We don't recognize him often. The Bible says sometimes you entertain angels unaware. I got a nephew sitting in here this morning. I don't know that you realize God showed up for you the other day, but he did. Because he's minding his own business, working on his truck on the side of the road. And a man coming down the highway, his tire on his dually come off. A full tire, fully inflated. I don't know how many miles an hour it was, but it missed him by inches. I mean, tore the front of his bumper of his truck. It would probably killed him if it had hit him. You know, we have experiences like that in life, don't we? We go, well, man, I sure was lucky. No, God showed up for you, son. God showed up. He's in church this morning. Praise the Lord, Jim. Amen. But look, God showed up. God showed up. Yeah. God went public. Yes, he did. Leviticus 10:3, God says this, I will show myself holy among those who are near me, and before all the people I will be glorified. God says, I'll show up. I'll show myself up. I'm glad when God shows up. Listen, when they finished building the tabernacle and it was completed, the Bible says that the glory of God filled it and no man could enter in. Ken, I know where your heart is, I believe, and I believe you want to see that day, and I do too. When the presence of God is so manifest. You know, look, hey, I like shouting. I'm a shouting Baptist. But there comes a time when you just fall on your face. You just fall on your face. Boy, I want those times to happen in our churches where God shows up in such manifestation. His presence is so strong that we just fall on our faces before him. Well, Isaiah got a glimpse of God that wrecked his world. He said, woe is me, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips. But hey, God don't leave you where he found you. I want to finish this story real quick. Look, the angel took the coal from off the altar, didn't he? The coal was fire, but where did it come from? It came from the altar. What happens at an altar? Sacrifice. It's where the lamb was sacrificed. I'm so glad that God doesn't see us in all of our putridness and just say, to hell with you. I'm glad God says to heaven with you. And he sends an angel with a coal of burning fire to touch us in the very point where we are our most sinful. And isn't it true that we sin most often with these lips right here? Oh, yes, we do. James had it right when he said that the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of nature, and set on fire by hell. Yeah. But God, in his lovingness, in his tenderness, he could take that right hand and squash you, but he takes that left hand, sends that angel out there and touches you at the point of your need. It don't matter how sinful you've been. It don't matter how ornery you've been. It don't matter how many times you've messed up. I want to tell you, he's not only the God of the first chance and the second chance and the third chance. He's an everlasting Father. He has an everlasting covenant. Look, if Israel couldn't wear him out, you can't. Amen. He had an everlasting covenant with his people. My God, I got to stop somewhere, but I don't want to. Oh, he got the coal from the altar. It's where Jesus went. He went to the altar as the Lamb of God for me and you. And the Bible says God made him to be sin for you so that you could be made the righteousness of God in him. What a God. What a God. Well, I'm going to close that. I'll just tell you this. The preacher didn't have to get up that Sunday and say to the people, will you please, could you, would you, I need a volunteer, can somebody, would anybody, please somebody? No. No, when Isaiah met God, he said, here am I, send me, send me, preacher, send me. Who can I go tell about Jesus? Who can I go serve? What can I do? What do you need? That's how you respond when you get a glimpse of him. There'd be no volunteering. You'd be sent. Called and sent by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And brother, Isaiah said, how long and to whom? He said, you go to this people, their hearts are hard, their ears are deaf and dull, they're not going to hear you, they're not going to listen to you one bit. He said, well, how long, Lord? He said, till there ain't no more people. Read it for yourself in Isaiah 6. Until there are no more people. You say, but they don't want to hear it, Danny. I invite my loved ones out to... Just keep on doing it. Just keep on doing it. Keep on doing it. Because the last verse in that chapter tells you, God says, but I got a tenth. I got a remnant. I got a holy seed. I got a holy stump. You see, he's sovereign. And the Bible says in Revelation that he's going to have a party in heaven one day that's going to include all nation, tongues, tribes, and peoples that are innumerable. So tell it again. For someone needs it. Tell it again. Tell it again. Till someone heeds it. Tell it again. There's no other story to bring men to glory. So tell it and tell it and tell it again. Tell it till the cows come home. Tell it till there's not another breath. I like that song. You know, the breath in my lungs. Oh, I thought about it, Ken. A young man that with ESPN just died, 34 years old, of pneumonia in his lungs. Did y'all see that on the news? 34 years old. I thought, boy, here I am, 71 years old. God, give me air in these lungs. I better be singing his praises about it. Come on, man. I mean, if the birds sing every morning to him, what's wrong with me and you? While you've got breath in these lungs, there'll come a day when your cold, dead hand and your cold lungs will not be able to praise him. You better praise him now. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. God is awesome. God's great. No preacher in the world should ever have to give an invitation and beg you to give your life to Jesus Christ. I like it in the Bible. They gave the invitation, Ken. The people listening gave it. They said, what must we do to be saved? The preachers didn't say, now we're going to sing the 23rd verse of Just As I Am. Please come. Won't you come? Will you come? It's 1:30 in the afternoon, but somebody better come before we close. No. They cried out, sirs, what must I do to be saved? I long for the day when I'm preaching, when people will fall on their faces like they did under Jonathan Edwards and cry out and say, God, be merciful to me. I don't care where you are and who you are this morning. If you need mercy, he's got it. But you've got to call out for it. You've got to seek him for it. And he offers mercy. What a God. What a God. Ken, close however you'd like, brother.